This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you, شيخ؟
الحمد لله الحمد لله.
الحمد لله. We shall start the lesson إن شاء الله. والحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear respected students, may Allah bless you for your attendance. Today we are covering The Virtues of Islam by Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah alayh. Just a quick reminder, please take notes, listen attentively, and send your questions over to me throughout the course of the lesson. And one further reminder for the people living in the UK, the classes from Monday, inshallah, they will become 6 p.m. This is just for the UK. 6 p.m. As the clocks are coming back in the UK. With that said, I'd like to hand it back to the Sheikh. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, Fadail al-Islam, Virtues of Islam, by Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahab, rahimahullah ta'ala. باب قوله تعالى ومن يبتغي غير الإسلام دينا فلن يقبل منه. So the author rahimahullah has used this ayah as a title. Then he's going to quote a hadith reported in Musnad Imam Ahmad. And before we go through this hadith, because the scholars of hadith, they differed upon its authenticity, so I want to give you an idea about the how the scholars of hadith classify and categorize the ahadith. As you know, the conditions of the that should be fulfilled in order to accept the hadith, that the chain of the narrators, and I hope that you are taking notes. The chain of the narrators, the isnad is continuous. There's no breaking in the isnad. No narrator is missing. So that's condition number one. So the ittisal al-sanad, they say ittisal al-sanad, the sanad is unbroken. So this narrator, he heard from this narrator, etc. For example, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, he heard from Abu Hurairah. Because Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib is tabi'i, he heard from Abu Hurairah, and Abu Hurairah heard the hadith from the Prophet. Okay, then a tabi'i, he heard it from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. So everyone is saying, I heard so and so. So there's no narrator who is missing. That's number one, at-tisal al-sanad. Then this sanad, we check after making sure we check that the sanad is unbroken. Then we go and check the narrators one by one. The narrators. Because we have science called the science of the Mustalah al-Hadith, and we have a science of Jarh and Ta'dil, where the experts on this subject, and this science only Muslims they have. There's no nation on the face of the globe they have this science of the hadith. Only the Muslims are the ones who are able to verify whether this narration is acceptable or unacceptable, authentic or unauthentic. Only Muslims. Because the rest of the nations, they don't have isnad. There's no nation who can produce isnad except the Muslims. So then, the scholars of hadith, yazahum Allahu khayra, may Allah reward them immensely and elevate their status in Jannat al-Na'im, they exerted a lot of efforts, great efforts, tremendous efforts, by studying every narrator the year he was born, the year he died, his religious commitment, and his memory, is he has sharp memory or weak memory, etc. And then they categorize the narrators, thiqatun thabt. This is one who is very, very authentic. Thiqa. Okay. And they gave grades. And here, the scholars of hadith, there are three schools, three categories among the ulama and the scholars of the jarh and ta'deed. There are three categories. One category, they are very, very strict. The slightest weakness, they will not accept the narrator. Okay. Then the second category. In the second category, Imam Bukhari, Muslim, and okay, which is they are neutral, moderate. Then you have third category, who are so flexible and tolerant when it comes to the narrator themselves. You find some, the scholars of hadith in category two, consider this narrator weak, yet those from category three, they might accept the narration of this narrator. And in this category, Imam Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, and Ibn Hibban, etc. So keep this in mind. So when you find the scholars of hadith themselves, the experts, they differed upon a particular narrator. So someone of them considered him weak, another one accepted his narration. Okay. And for that reason, he mentioned it and reported it in his book, like Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, in his Musnad, he is an expert in this field. Okay? So if he comes like this hadith we have now, and he accepted it, to him, the narrator, that others, they considered him weak, to him, is acceptable to him. That's why he quoted his hadith and mentioned it. I hope that you are taking notes. I have been with you now for a long time. I assume that you are real students of knowledge. Also, I want you to understand that when a scholar, okay, mentioned hadith in his book, to him, this hadith is acceptable, like the example we have now. So the Sheikh rahimahullah, he quoted this hadith because Imam Ahmad, to him, is acceptable. Another thing, some might say, why the ulama of hadith, like Tirmidhi, like the Ashab al-Sunan, Ashab al-Sunan. When you say Ashab al-Sunan, because the scholars of hadith, they have different ways of classifying the hadith. So some they call the classification sahih, like sahih Muslim, sahih Bukhari, and they made it a condition that they will only accept the sahih hadith. Then you have the people of the sunnah. And the classification of the sahih, a hadith, different from the classification of the books of the sunnah. The classification of the books of the sunnah, like the classification of the fiqh books, where they started with the Tahara and the waters and all that. And just like similar to any book of fiqh. So Nisa'i, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, and Ibn Majah. These are the books of Sunan. And Sunan Imam Bayhaqi. But here, when it comes to the books of the Sunan, the four famous books, they did not stipulate, or they did not commit themselves that we are only going to mention the authentic hadith in our books. They didn't make that condition, like Bukhari and Muslim. So that's why you find some ahadith, they are weak in these books. And they tell you it is weak. The compiler himself, like Abu Dawood, will tell you this is weak. So if it is weak, why did he mention it then? Oh. He mentioned it in his book to tell you, don't search for it. Don't look for it. Spare your time. I already did that homework. And I checked it. And that's why I'm mentioning it for you here. And that's why the Imam Abu Dawood, his book is one of the most beautiful books. He will tell you there is no narration anywhere related to this particular matter except this hadith, and it is weak. So he helps you to spare your time. Don't search for it. You will not find a narration related to this particular matter except this hadith, and it is weak. So for that reason, he mentioned it. And the others, they mentioned weak narrations. Another thing, reason why they mentioned the narration, though it is weak, because if I have a hadith which is weak, because due to one of the narrators, there is slight weakness in the isnad. So the hadith became weak, not even Hassan became weak. But if this weakness is not that severe, if then I find another isnad mentioning the same hadith, but different narrators, even if that isnad is also weak, but the weakness is not severe, then these two isnads, they strengthen one another, augment one another, and the hadith will be strengthened and will be elevated from being hadith, weak hadith, to Hassan hadith. So for that reason, the author or the compiler would mention it so that if you come across another isnad and the weakness is not that severe, then the hadith becomes Hassan hadith. Okay? So keep this in mind before you jump the gun and start criticizing the scholars of hadith when you are ignorant and you don't know this science. Now, let us go through this hadith, which is reported by Imam Ahmad. Of course, the scholars of hadith, many of them, they consider this da'if hadith. Why? Because in its isnad is Abbad bin Rashid. Abbad bin Rashid. Ibn Ma'in said he is weak. Abu Dawud said he is weak. Uqayli said he's weak. Ibn Hibban said he's weak. Nasa'i said it's weak. Imam Ahmad accepted the narration of Abbad bin Rashid, Imam Ahmad. Bazzar also accepted it. Abu Hatim said its hadith can be accepted. Okay, so this is what is said about this particular hadith. Now let's go through it, since the author mentioned it in his book. Because to him, Imam Ahmad said it is acceptable, so he mentioned it. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تجيء الأعمال يوم القيامة. The deeds will be materialized on that day. You know this, the عمل, our works, our deeds, they are not something material, but they will be materialized. That's not difficult for Allah. فَتَجِئُ الصَّلَاةِ The salah comes and says, Ya Rab, أَنَا الصَّلَاةِ My Lord, I am the prayer. فَيَقُولْ إِنَّكِ عَلَى خَيْرٍ You are fine. You're okay. All right. ثُمَّ يَجِئُ الصِّيَامِ Then the fast comes. فيقول إنك على خير. Okay, you're all right. ثم تجيء الأعمال على ذلك. The rest of the deeds. And Allah will tell them the same. ثم يجيء الإسلام. Then Islam comes. This is your submission to Allah. Okay, is materialized. Just in the same way, Allah will materialize the death, the al-maut. We know this death mode is something abstract. What is death? What is maut? Something abstract. It is when the soul leaves the body. But this al-maut, death, will be shown, materialized in a material form on the sirat, in the form of a ram, and then the death will be slaughtered, the ram. And it will be said, and the people in the hellfire, and the people in the Jannah, they will be told, O people of Jannah, O people, O inmates and inhabitants of paradise, khulud bila maut, you stay there forever, eternal life, O people of the hellfire, you stay there forever, for eternity. ثم يجيء الإسلام فيقول يا رب, O my Lord, إنك السلام, you are the source of peace. وأنا الإسلام, and I am الإسلام. And Allah will tell him, إنك على خير, you're all right, you're fine. بك اليوم آخذ وبك أعطي. Today, okay, I will be judging people according to their submission to me, according to what I asked them to do. So Allah today is saying, today I will reward them or punish them according to whether they accepted you, al-Islam, or not. Then quoted the ayah, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ Whoever seeks other than al-Islam as a way of life, as deen, فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ It is not going to be accepted from him. وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ And he is going to be among the losers in the last day. In the next life, in the hereafter. reported by Imam Ahmad, and we mentioned what the scholars of Hadith said about this. So keep that in mind. وفي الصحيح عن عائشة Okay. So now, he also mentioned the hadith in the Sahih, Bukhari, Muslim, and other books of hadith. وفي الصحيح عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does something, any عمل, any deed, any act of worship, ليس عليه أمرنا, okay? It is not in accordance to what we are upon. It will be rejected. Whoever does something which is not part of the deed, the Prophet ﷺ taught, it will be rejected. It will not be accepted. And this hadith is am, general. And inshallah, if I remain alive, we will study usul fiqh together. من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. So whoever does any act of worship that doesn't comply with the deen, what we are upon, then it will be rejected from him. Any amal, any deed. So if you chose a way of life other than the way of life Allah chose for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept it from you. Then the author, rahimahullah, moved to another title, Bab Wujub al-Istighna bi mutaba'atihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an kulli ma siwa, which means it is enough for us to follow the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ than any other, rather than following anybody else. Following the Prophet ﷺ is enough for us. No need to follow anyone else. And this is the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, Tawheed al-Mutaba'ah. Muhammad Rasulullah means there is no one worthy to be followed except the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And for that reason, Allah said, وَمَا أَتَاكُمَ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives you, take it. And whatever he forbids you, abstain from it. So, following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is enough for us. Because Allah chose him to guide us to the way of salvation. The way of salvation, he showed it to us. And Allah warned us if we adopt or follow another way than the way of his Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبْهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبْهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. فَلْيَحْذَرْ, let them be cautious, beware, be careful, be mindful. Those who act to the opposite of his commands, lest a calamity hits them. فَلْيَحْذَرَ الَّذِينَ يَخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبْهُمْ فِتْنَةً. Fitna will strike them, will hit them, affliction, calamity, because you deviate from the way of the Prophet ﷺ. So you are either be hit with the calamity, the fitna, or painful punishment for you. So we follow our Prophet ﷺ, because he is our guide to the Akhirah. And when he was talking to the Sahaba and the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, he said, وَعَظَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَوْعِظَةً بَلِيغَةً دَرَفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ وَوَجِلَتْ مِنْهَا الْقُلُوبِ قُلْنَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّهَا مَوْعِظَةٌ مُوَدِّعٌ فَأُوصِنَا قَالَ أُوصِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ السَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَةِ وَإِنْ تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِيٌّ فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي عضوا عليها بالنواجذ وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فإن كل محدثة بدعة كل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So in this beautiful hadith, as Sayyidina Al-Irbad رضي الله عنه was saying that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he spoke to us and he delivered a speech and sermon, and it touched our hearts. And we felt that he is leaving us, someone who is telling us goodbye. So they said, O Prophet of Allah, this is a speech of someone who is saying farewell to us, telling us he is leaving. You are leaving us. So, can you hear me?
Yes, Sheikh, continue, please.
So they said, Hosina, what's your advice for us? What should we do after you? Lausina. So he told them, Usikum bi taqwallah. My advice for you, to fear Allah. Wasam'a wa ta'a, and to hear and obey. Hear and obey your rulers, those who are in authority. You hear them and obey them. And this is very important for the ummah, to hear and obey, as long as they are not commanded to do something haram. Because if there is no obedience, okay, then there will be chaos. And chaos would lead to bloodshed, will lead to fight, and that will lead to the division of the ummah. So that's why it is very important, the unity. The unity. So the sam'a wa ta'a, you hear and you obey. In one of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if there is Khalifa and bay'ah was given to him, allegiance was given to him, the pledge was given to this Khalifa, the bay'ah, then after the Muslims gave the bay'ah to this Khalifa, another one appeared and said, I am the Khalifa. The Prophet, he said, you strike his neck, the second one. Kill him, the second Khalifa, kill him. Because now he is standing up only to cause fitna and to cause division and to divide the ummah. So this is a very important concept in Islam. Even if the, for example, during the time of Imam Ahmad, you know what happened to Imam Ahmad, and he was suffering and tortured by the Khulafa of Bani al-Abbas, Ma'mun, al-Amin, the caliphs, because they were brainwashed by the Mu'tazila, and they adopted the aqid of the Mu'tazila, and they thought that was the correct belief. So they were imposing it on the Muslims. Yet Imam Ahmad, and of course the aqidah is kufr, but Imam Ahmad remained. And of course the scholars of hadith and the ulama remained obedient to the Khalifa, because to them, he is the Khalifa of the Muslimin, but this bid'ah, he thinks it is the correct thing. He thinks that he is defending the deen and protecting the deen, because the Mu'tazila managed to convince him. So Imam Ahmad, okay, continued obeying the Khalifa, and he was also praying for the Khalifa. So here in this hadith was sam'a wa ta'a, because sometimes people, they think just emotional. They don't think rational and see the full picture. They don't see the full picture. What the chaos will lead to. Okay. For example, what happened in many Arab countries in the last years. See what happened. If you go to the people in that particular country, who will say, we wish we didn't behave in that way. Nor there's no order, chaos everywhere. No order. No safety, you don't feel safe. People are suffering, people are starving. That's why Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he said something very beautiful. He said, لو أنكم إذ ظلمتم صبرتم. Okay. If you were to behave whenever you were oppressed or ill-treated or mistreated, you remained patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have changed the situation. But your problem, whenever you are oppressed, you resort to your swords. You become rebellious, which makes the situation very worse. So coming to our beautiful hadith of Al-Irbad, was-sam' wa-ta'a, you hear and you obey. And see the example the Prophet ﷺ gave. وَإِن تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِيٌ. Why he chose these words? To emphasize upon the importance of the obedience and hearing. He took it to Sahaba, Arabs. Before Islam, that was impossible. But Islam changed them. Said, وَإِن تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِي. Even if your Amir is a slave from Abyssinia. He is your Amir. Listen to him. Then he told them, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ. Then he was talking to the Sahaba. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ. Whoever Allah prolongs his life from among you, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. He's going to see things that are totally or partially different and a lot of difference from what we are upon today. So he already told them that you are going to see things that are different from what we are upon today, from what you learned. And that happened. And the fitan happened between the Sahaba. After he mentioned what is going to happen, he gave them the solution. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي. This is the solution. Stick to my sunnah. Abide by my sunnah. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي. So follow my way, my sunnah. وَسُنَّةُ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. And the sunnah and the way of the guided caliphs who will come after me. عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Bite this sunnah with your molar teeth. Bite. Which means there will be tug of war. Some people are trying to pull you away from the sunnah. So hold it with your molar teeth. عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Then he told them, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتُ الْأُمُورِ. Stay away from invented matters in the deen, innovations. وَإِيَّاكُمْ مُحْدَثَاتُ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. Every invented matter in the deen is an innovation. And every innovation is misguidance. And every misguidance leads to the fire. So when the author, rahimahullah, here is saying that we have to follow the way of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we don't need any other way. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he showed us the way. And then the other hadith, he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taraktukum al-baydaa'i laylaha kanahariha la yaziru anha illa hada. I have left you on a clear path. Its day and night are alike, the same. Whoever deviates, their end will be ruined, destroyed. If you leave the straight path, the trodden path, the path that the Prophet ﷺ walked on, and his companions, and you chose any other way, you will be ruined, you will be destroyed, you will go astray. In another hadith, also, he drew one day a straight line, and then short lines on both sides of this long straight line, and he read, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا. Verily, this is my straight path. فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. Follow it. ولا تتبعوا السبل. And do not follow these branches because they will lead you astray. And then he said, these branches, shortcuts, are subul al-dalal, the ways of deception, the ways of misguidance, the ways that will lead you and take you away from the straight path. At the entrance of each branch is a shaitan calling to the fire. So my dear brothers and sisters, if you want Jannah, if you want to get salvation, follow the footsteps of your Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the way of his Sahaba. You will reach, no doubt, bi-idhnillah. باب وجوب الاستغناء بمتابعته صلى الله عليه وسلم عن كل ما سواه. It is sufficient for you. And it is obligatory and compulsory, incumbent upon you to follow the Prophet only and leave anyone else. Even the ulama, even the scholars, we don't follow them blindly. We follow the scholars because they are warathatul anbiya. They are the inheritors and heirs of the prophets. So what did they inherit? What is the legacy . What is the thing the Prophet left? What did he leave? What did he leave behind? Money? No. The ilm. The ilm, the knowledge, the sunnah. That's what the scholars inherited. So a scholar will be obeyed and followed as long as he is taking and quoting what the Prophet ﷺ said. But if his saying is not substantiated, is not supported with an evidence from the Wahi, that is his understanding. And that cannot be considered as evidence, as dalil. Keep this in mind. Al-alimu qawluhu laysa hujjah. Al-alimu qawluhu laysa dalilan, bal yahtaju ila dalil. Qawlu al-alim ليس حجة. So the saying and the statement of a scholar is not an evidence. Rather, it is in need of an evidence to support it. The saying of the alim needs dalil to support it. Not that the saying of the Mawlana, the alim, the imam in itself is an evidence. No. It's the opposite. It needs evidence from the Kitab and Sunnah. That's why Imam Malik rahimahullah said, "Kullu yu'khad min qawlihi wa yutrak illa sahib hadha al-qabr." Kullu, every scholar, his saying, his statement can be accepted or rejected, depending if this statement is supported with the dalil, with the proof, evidence from the Kitab and Sunnah, or it can be rejected if it is just his personal opinion. كُلُّ يُؤْخَدْ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَتَرَى إِلَّا, except the one who is in that grave, and he pointed towards the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, towards the house was the Prophet ﷺ is buried in his house in the room of Aisha radiallahu anha. So keep this in mind. So the author has put this title, Bab Wujub al-Istighna bi Mutaba'atihi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he quoted the beauty about Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah rahimahullah. Ayat ahadith. Read his books and you'll find that. This is his style. After he put this title, now he is going to mention the evidence relevant to this title. And he chooses the adilla and the proofs and the evidence very carefully, very careful. And sometimes you wonder, what is the relevance? But when you ponder and think about it, you see the evidence is relevant to the title. So he is mentioning what Allah said in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 89. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We have revealed to you the book as an explanation of all things. All things. So this book, the Quran, what else do you need? Whatever you need, Allah mentioned in his book. And this book explained to us through the Sunnah of the Prophet. There's no need for us to seek guidance somewhere else to take the leftovers when we have everything. And that was the early Muslims. When the Muslims, they were proud of their deen, seeking guidance only from what Allah revealed and what Allah blessed them with. They were honored. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported them, helped them, they built and established a civilization that has no parallel in the history of man. Because when you read the Quran, subhanAllah, amazing. The Kitab Allah, Allah talks to you, and you see the arguments in the Quran. How the Quran reasons with the people. Very convincing reasoning. Smashing away the false arguments, erroneous arguments. But the problem, many of us deserted the book of Allah, or when we read the book of Allah, we don't read it with reflection, with pondering. But this is the book, La Rayba Fih, has no doubt. It guides. So we don't need guidance anywhere else. But unfortunately, many of us Muslims, they started seeking guidance elsewhere. And that's why the Ummah is suffering. May Allah guide our Ummah and bring us back to this source of guidance. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ. Allah is saying Verily, we, Allah talks, royal we, نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ الْكِتَابِ, the book, this book, which all the books before that were sent, the best of these books there in the Quran. That's why Allah made the Quran muhaymin, muhaymin, criterion over everything before it. And Allah Himself said, I am going to protect it. Before the previous books Allah revealed, Allah entrusted, entrusted the people of knowledge, the scholars. But they started adding and deleting. And fiddling, adulterating the scriptures. So since the Quran is the last book and guidance for mankind, Allah said, no way. I am the one who's going to protect it. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra, inna lahu lahafidh. It is we who send down the dhikr, the reminder, the remembrance, the guidance for mankind. Sheikh Ahmed Didat, rahimahullah, used to say, if there is Old Testament and a New Testament, there is Last Testament. The Last Testament is Al-Quran. الكتاب ونزلنا عليك الكتاب تبيانا لكل شيء. That's why you see the title. You see how relevant the ayah to the title. You don't need anything else because this kitab, Al-Quran, tibyan, explains for you. What do you want? Whatever you need in your life, it's there. It's there for you. Ibyan al-kul shay. All things. All things. So you have the Quran and then the Sunnah. Because the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So he teaches us the Quran, al-kitab, wal-hikmah, the sunnah. So the sunnah explains the mission, the task of the Prophet is to explain al-Quran to us. So Allah in the Quran just gives a command, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, just a command, establish the prayers. Then the Prophet explains to you how you establish the prayers. How to establish the prayers. How to pray. Because Jibreel used to come to the Prophet and leads him and teaches him the Salah. So the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us the Salah. So aqimu salah, the Prophet said, pray as you have seen me pray. Wa atu zakah, give zakah. The Prophet explains to you how he gives the zakah of the crops, the zakah of the livestock, the zakah of gold, the zakah of silver. As in the Sunnah. That's why the ulama, they say the Sunnah and the Quran, okay, the Sunnah explains the Quran. Either to fassil al-mujmal, it explains in detail what has been summarized, like establish the salah, or sometimes it makes the general text specific. These are terminologies used in usul al-fiqh. The text is general, is applicable for everyone. Then it comes and makes exception to the generality. So this exception is called takhsis. It makes it specific. Okay, for example, Allah says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمَ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ. So all dead animals are prohibited for you. Because this al, the defining article, makes the dead animal, al-mayta, general. So anything dead is haram. Anything dead. So you have a set in math, you have a set of the dead animals. So any element belongs to that set is haram. So any dead animal belongs to that set. So all the elements in that set, they are haram. Okay. But then the Sunnah came and said, yes, all the elements in this set are haram except two elements. These two elements are removed. The remaining elements will remain haram, but two elements are removed, exempted. We make exceptions for two elements. And we form a small subset of two elements. Doesn't belong to the major set. These two elements in this subset are halal. Fish and locust. So the Sunnah came to that general set and remove some element. This process is called takhsis al-aam. We remove some element and the remaining, the rest remained haram. Sunnah does that, takhsis al-aam. The same thing. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمَ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ and the blood, all types of blood, haram. So we have a set, bloods. Anything type of blood is there. The Sunnah came and said, yes, except two types of blood, we remove them. The spleen and the liver, kabit and kuhal. Though they are blood, made of blood, but they are halal. Halal for you to eat. Of course, providing that the animal is slain or slaughtered Islamically. So the Sunnah tufassil al-mujmal, it gives detailed explanations like how to pray, how to give zakah. Another function of the Sunnah, it makes this exception, it specifies the an-nass al-am, the general text. The third, تقيد المطلق المطلق the absolute text is مطلق, then it comes and say no, it's not absolute, it is limited. For example, Allah says والسارق والسارقة فقطعوا أيديهما, the thief, male or female, cut off their hands. So this is my hand, where should I cut? Anywhere? So the Sunnah came and said, no, from the wrist. So this, what appears absolute, now it is limited. So تقيد المطلق. Also the Sunnah brings some ahkam, some rulings, are not in the Quran. In the Sunnah. for example, the animals, wild animals. We cannot eat that these wild animals, like the animals of prey, like lions, tigers, leopards, the animals that have fangs. It's in the Sunnah. The birds of prey, like vultures, eagles, falcons, owls, we cannot eat. Because these, they have claws. كُلِ ذِي مَخْلَبْ نَطَيْرٍ. It's in the Sunnah. The Sunnah made it haram to marry a woman and her aunt, whether from maternal aunt or paternal aunt. This is in the Sunnah. So this beautiful deen, the Quran and the Sunnah that explains it, when you know them, you don't need anything else. روى النسائي وغيره عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه رأى في يد عمر بن الخطاب ورقة من التوراة فقال لو كان موسى حيا ما وسعه إلا اتباعي فقال عمر رضيت بالله ربا بالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, one day he was talking and he saw عمر was engrossed, totally absorbed in reading few pages of the Torah. And his face, the Prophet's face, the facial expressions were showing that he was angry. The Prophet said, Umar was not aware. Then he was reminded. Don't you see how the Prophet ﷺ seeing, watching you and see his facial expressions? Then the Prophet said in another narration, أَمُتَهَوِّكُونَ أَنْتُمْ يَبْنُ الْخَطَّابِ. Are you in doubt? Are you in doubt? So you are seeking the guidance somewhere else? By Allah, I have brought this religion to you so clear, no ambiguity, no crookedness, nothing. Then he said, even if Moses, the son of Imran, is alive, he would not have no option except to follow me, Musa, alayhi salam. Upon that, Sayyidina Umar said, I am satisfied, I am content. Raditu billahi rabba. I am so happy, content that Allah is my Rabb, Islam is my deen, and Muhammad is my prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's why the Sahaba, they were unique generation because they sought the guidance only from the revelation, from the Kitab and the Sunnah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain upon the haqq and following our Prophet and his companions. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the knowledge of understanding his kalam, his speech, the Quran and the Sunnah. May Allah grant us the beneficial knowledge of righteous deeds. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deed. Until we meet Allah and find him pleased with all of us. Ameen. May Allah forgive us all faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our ummah to the haqq. Oh Allah, bring us back to you. Oh Allah, bring us back to you. Oh Allah, unite our hearts in the haqq. And oh Allah, forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. May Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khaira, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ameen wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Sheikh, we've received a few questions. If you'd like to start the Q&A session.
Yeah, start forwarding them.
Inshallah. Have you received the first question?
Okay, 1 minute. Bear with me. Yes, I received it. Yeah, you can read it.
Barakallahu feekum. The first question: would Sheikh advise beginner students of ilm to start reading the 6 major books of hadith? If yes, in what method should we read? Is a method of reading, pondering, and familiarizing with a hadith, and in this way, finishing the books sufficient? Barakallahu feek.
Okay, listen to me, my dear brothers and sisters. The there is a problem with many of talibat al-ilm, and that's they don't know the methodology of seeking the ilm. So they are not organized. And the years, they pass just like that. And then they find that they haven't acquired and gained knowledge because they were wasting their time. So the way of the Salaf of seeking the ilm is to go gradual, step by step. And you start with small books in every discipline, in aqidah, small books, fiqh, small. In the hadith, 40 hadith, Imam Nawawi. Riyad al-Salihin, Umdat al-Ahkam, if you want to get familiar with the ahadith related to your ibadat. And then, of course, after that, you will go to Bulughul Maram, and then you're called to Nail al Awtar. These are books that have ahadith al ahkam, the ahadith related to the ahkam, the legal rulings, halal and haram. The fiqh, this is my advice for you. If you want to become a real student of knowledge, study the madhab that is famous in your country. The famous madhab in your country. If it is Hanafi, study the Hanafi madhab from the beginning. Shafi'i madhab, Maliki madhab, Hanbali madhab. This is the way of the ulama in the past. This is the way. Until you reach advanced level, then you enter to what is called fiqh muqarin, the comparative fiqh, where you will be exposed to the different schools of the fiqh. But if you are from the beginning, okay, you want to study the fiqh, you go and expose yourself for all the 4 schools and the conflicting views, and you get confused and you don't know what to do. No, you need to choose a alim who is upon kitab and sunnah and who knows that particular madhab and study. And you start from the beginning. That's why you will be established. And you will be very founded. You have strong foundation. This is my advice for you, students of knowledge. But that is how our mashayikh studied. Even the scholars of hadith. Most of the scholars of hadith are Shafi'i. Imam Bukhari Shafi'i, Muslim Shafi'i, Ibn Hajar Shafi'i, Bayhaqi Shafi'i. Most of them. In the beginning, I'm talking about when they started learning the deen, they studied that. Sheikh Ibn Baz Hanbali, rahimahullah. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen Hanbali. Sheikh Al-Fawzan Hanbali. Sheikh Albani started Hanafi. His father taught him the Hanafi fiqh. That is the way. Because many students of knowledge are flexing their muscle. I am following the Dalil. Come on, what do you know about the Dalil? What do you know about Dalil? If you open Bukhari, how come you understand Sahih Bukhari? Who come to explain it to you? If it is just easy like that, get to the Bukhari and read it, mashallah. There was no need for Ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahimahullah, to spend 40 years for zero commenting on Bukhari. So go, gradually, step by step. If you want to acquire knowledge and to become very strong students of knowledge, how many times you have heard, I follow the Dalil? MashaAllah, yes, you're good. But how do you understand the Dalil? Who explains the Dalil to you? Huh? Or I can refer to the books. What guarantee do you have that your understanding of the books is correct? Your understanding. You didn't misunderstand what is there in the book. You need alim to explain to you. So you need to go that way. Study with the ulama and go step by step. This is my advice for you. Not that you just jump to the books of the hadith, okay, and without someone to guide you, someone to explain to you. You'll come across, for example, in Bukhari, you'll come across a hadith which is mansukh. You don't know what is mansukh. You don't know if this hadith is abrogated, cancelled. Used to be in the early days of Islam. It's not valid anymore. That if a man sleeps with his wife and he failed to ejaculate, then no need for him to take a bath, to take shower, just to take wudu. That was in the early days of Islam. So this hadith is abrogated, cannot be used, abrogated by other ahadith. For example, إذا مس الختان الختان وقد وجب الغسل أنزل أو لم ينزل. When the two private parts come in contact with each other, specifically when the two circumcised part, the circumcised part of the man is his organ, male organ, and this also an evidence that circumcision of women is permissible. So when the two private parts touch one another, and Abu Huraira explained what is the meaning of touching, he said, إِذَا غَابَتَ الْمُدَوَّرَ, when the head of the man's organ disappeared inside, فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسْلُ, then ghusl, taking a shower, taking a bath, is mandatory, the Prophet ﷺ said, whether he ejaculated or not. I hope this is clear to all of you, my dear brothers and sisters. Next question.
Barakallahu fikum, jazakallahu khair. The next question. What to do if a mother is neglectful of her children? She has been advised, but she does not take care of them. or teach the kids the deen. More information if needed. She has knowledge of the deen but doesn't care to implement it.
Okay, make dua for your mother. She's your mother. Okay, of course, any parent who neglects his children or her children, he is sinful or she is sinful. As the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Qulha an-nasu al-hijara. Oh, you who believe, save your family from the fire whose fuel men are locks. So, and the Prophet mentioned, Kullukum ra'an wa kullun mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi. Everyone is a shepherd or caretaker. So the woman is a caretaker, and she is a shepherd at home to take care of the children. That's why the mother, because behind every successful man is a mother. Imam Shafi'i behind him a mother. Imam Malik behind him a mother. Imam Ahmad behind him a mother. Mothers who took care of their children. So my dear sisters, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and invest. This is the real investment. Okay? That you bring up ulama. The ummah is in need of ulama. You are the one. You are the one who is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given women the most painful and difficult task. Human being. You bring up a human being. You carried him. You gave birth. And now you are the one who is shaping that human being. You. So my dear sisters, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do your job and fulfill your obligation, because the day will come when you will be questioned, because this is amana, trust that was given to you. I hope this is clear to the questioner. Next question.
Barakallahu feekum. The next question. What is the ruling for the sister who undergoes head surgery as she is in her monthly cycle during it? Will her prayer be valid after if she will not be able to do proper ghusl and tayammum due to her temporary disability? Can you please clarify how she should purify herself for prayer after ending the cycle or after her surgery?
Yes, of course, the operation is done to the head. So that particular place should not be touched with water, but she can wash the remaining parts of her body. The remaining parts of her body, if possible, if she is in bed and cannot get up and she cannot move. So someone around her, like her husband or her mother, they can use the sponge or something, or the nurse can have, or someone who is very close to her, like her mother or her sister, wash the things that can be washed. If she can. If not, then tayammum. Because you see this here, the ruling in the Sharia is based on the taysir. So ease and flexibility. So, and Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. You fear Allah to the best of your ability. So if I have a fracture in my arm and there is this plaster, okay? So I cannot wash this. but I can wash here. And I can, so I wash what I can wash. And for the remaining, for Janaba, for example, I perform tayammum. Tayammum for the past that I could not wash. And then I pray. And then I pray. Okay, so you fear Allah to the best of your ability. I hope this is clear to the questioner. Next question.
Barakallahu feekum. The next question. When praying Salatul Janazah, are we supposed to raise our hands every time we say the takbir?
This issue, those who are saying you raise your hands, they said Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, when he prayed Janazah, he used to raise his hand. And we know Ibn Umar is a strict follower of the Sunnah of the Prophet. So they are saying he must have seen the Prophet doing so. The other opinion says you don't raise your hands for every takbir, okay? Because there is no explicit evidence about that. So this issue should not make an issue of it. You raise your hands, that's fine. If you didn't raise your hand, the salah is valid. So don't make an issue of it. Next.
Barakallahu feekum. The next question. Is it bid'ah to say dua together as family regularly each Friday, last hour before Maghrib?
My question to the questioner. Did the Prophet ﷺ do this? Did he gather his family and make dua like that? Did the Sahaba do that? So why do you do something the Prophet ﷺ didn't do? Okay. So the best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. So follow the sunnah of your Prophet ﷺ, and that hour after Asr and before the Maghrib, everyone can make dua by himself. But to get together and make dua collectively, this is not sunnah. This is not sunnah. Next.
Barakallahu feekum. The next question. What about looking help from left hand when getting up or bending on it when relaxing?
About looking help from the left hand when getting up or bending. No problem with that. Okay, so I do like this so someone can help me. That's fine. What is not permissible regarding the left hand is eating and drinking with it. Eating and drinking. Okay, the strongest opinion, it is haram to eat and drink with the left hand if you are able to use your right hand. Or the least other scholars saying makruh, but the strongest, it is haram. Because the Prophet ﷺ told a man to eat with his right hand. He said, I cannot. He said, lastata'at. May Allah, I cannot use my right hand. So Allah, the Prophet said, may Allah make you unable to use it. So the man's hand was paralyzed immediately. So if eating with the left hand was permissible, the Prophet ﷺ would not have invoked and prayed to Allah to paralyze the hand of the man. But because it is haram, and he insisted in doing the haram, because the Prophet explained, مَا مَنَعْهُ إِلَّا الْكِبْرِ, what stopped him from eating with his right hand is arrogance. So this hadith is self-explanatory, that eating with the right hand, with the left hand, or drinking with it, when you are able to use the right hand, it's not allowed, it's haram. And this is what we need to teach our children. And the Prophet ﷺ used to teach the child, Ya ghulam sammillah wa kul bi yameenaka wa kul mimma yaleek, O young boy, O lad, sammillah, mention Allah's name, okay, eat with your right hand and eat from your side. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Barakallahu feekum. Sheikh, quick question. Is it, please correct me if I'm wrong, is there a hadith saying that you cannot lean and rest on your left hand behind your back?
Yes, makruh, to sit like that. Yes, it is makruh, yes.
Barakallahu feekum.
If the questioner meant that, that's different. Because I understood from the question that he wants to get up, so he asked someone to hold his hand and support him or help him. But doing like this, leaning backward and putting the hands behind you, the Prophet ﷺ said, this position, one should not sit in that position. Yes. Yes, next question.
Jazakallah khair. The next question. What tree are the Yahud planting to protect them?
Al-Gharqad. 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 Yes. Next.
This was the last question, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair. Quick reminder for everyone. From classes from next Monday, the times in the UK and in other countries, they will be changing. So please reference and check. If your times are changing, then see which time is corresponding to 10 p.m. UAE. So in the UK, that is 6 p.m. So classes will start at 6 p.m. and finish 7:30, bi'ithni ta'ala. With that said, I'll hand it back to the Sheikh to conclude. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, bless your family, protect you, protect your family. May Allah elevate your status in this world and in Jannat al-Na'im. Until we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Bihifdhullah wa ra'ayatihi. Assalamu alaikum.